Yeah, as Troy mentioned, offering boxes are in the back as you go out, if you would remember that. Thank you for that, and praise the Lord for that. I heard a story of an old carpenter who decided it was time to retire. He had been building houses all of his life, and it was time to go to that next stage in his life. He went to his boss and told him of that decision. And his boss said this, "I hate to see you go. You have been working so hard for me all of your life, and you've done such a good job, and I am so thankful for that, and I just can't stand the thought of you leaving, but I understand." He said, "Would you do me one more favor? Would you build me one last house, please?" And the carpenter thought about it. He agreed. He said he would do that. He couldn't turn his boss down. And so he started on his last house. And even from the start, it just seemed like he did not have his heart really into it. He was ready to move to that next stage of his life. And so there were a lot of shortcuts in that last house. No pool was put in the backyard, which he always put a pool in the backyard for those houses that he built. No hardwood floors, no granite countertops. He used hollow doors instead of the heavy-duty solid doors. He put in the cheaper windows, the appliances, rather than the top end, which he had always used in the houses before. He put in just middle-of-the-road appliances in this particular house. In some places, even his painting was a little bit sloppy. He didn't go back and correct that. It just wasn't up to par. And he was a bit concerned because he knew that his boss would be coming and doing a walkthrough, and he would be just downright embarrassed over the job that he had done. And so that day came, and the boss was going to do the walkthrough, except to the carpenter's surprise, he didn't. He didn't do a walkthrough. He just kind of stood around and talked about old times and laughed. And then came the shocker. He pulled the key to the front door out of his pocket, and he handed it to the guy, and he said, "It's my gift to you. The house is my gift to you for all of the years of work that you've done to me. Thank you." And he shook his hand and he turned and walked away. The carpenter got out of the house what he put into it. And I think the same thing is true with our worship to God. We get out of our worship to God what we put into it. If we are really focused and we give our very best in worship to God, then there is a blessing that comes back to us always. But on the other hand, if our worship to Him is half-hearted, if it's nonchalant, if it's not focused, then that blessing that comes back to us is going to reflect that. And so my encouragement to you today, and throughout this whole series of which we are calling Desperate to Worship, my encouragement to you is give your best in worship to God. He is deserving of our worship. We said it several times together last week. There is no God like our God. Would you say that with me? There is no God like our God. And I hope and trust that you believe that with your whole heart. He has created us to worship Him. We talked about that last week too. Isaiah chapter 43 verse 7 says that He made us for His glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 31 says, "So then whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Our whole life is to be lived in praise to God the Father. I hope that's what you are attempting to do, that your whole life is reflecting to Him your love and your worship and your adoration. Our worship is not to be limited for the 9 o'clock hour or the 10:30 hour on a Sunday morning. Rather, our worship is to be every day, all through the day. He's deserving of that kind of worship. Psalms 150, verse 6 says, let everything that has breath, what? Praise the Lord. And that's what we should be involved in. We should be giving praise to the Lord. We are worshipers. And it would be so wonderful if we would have our eyes open, our ears open, our spirit alert, that as we go through our day, that we would see opportunities to give worship to God. As things happen all around us, that we would respond to those things in worship to God. For instance, if you're an early riser and you see the sun rise and it's beautiful, what? Give praise to God, because it's His handiwork. You see the sun set and you see the beautiful colors painted in the sky, what? Give praise to God, because it's His handiwork and it's His blessing to us, and we should be giving thanks to Him for that and praise to Him for that. Just the little things. Yesterday, I was sitting on my deck early in the morning, the porch deck that we have there off of our house, and we have a mockingbird. And that mockingbird, I mean, it can sing how many different tunes. And every morning, he is just singing away. And I sat there listening to that, and my response was, God, this is awesome. Just the little mockingbird. I praise you for that. To see a flower bloom and just to stop and study that flower and give praise to God for His handiwork. I probably lived most of my adult life into my adult years and had never seen an eagle in the wild. And just one time, I remember Cindy and I were driving to Pittsburgh, and we saw an eagle out in the field. That was the first time, and that was probably 6-7 years ago that happened. Since we've been here at Reinhardt, I've probably seen an eagle at least 4 times. And I remember the first time that I was riding over here on my motorcycle, and this eagle swooped down in front of me and out into the cornfield, and I just thought, wow! Wow, God, I praise you for your majesty and your wonder and your creation. Because when you see an eagle flying, you know what it is. There's no doubt about it. And God gives to us these kinds of opportunities, these blessings in our life, if we would just take advantage of them and give Him the praise and the worship that He deserves. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. That should start with you and me. And one of the Desperate You lessons that's coming up here in a few weeks is on the subject of praise to God. And as you go through that lesson, which I'm hoping that you are doing, I'm hoping that you are growing in your knowledge of God's Word through those lessons, that you are giving time to those lessons. As you do that particular lesson, you will find out that all of creation is giving praise to God. According to Scripture, the sun and the moon are giving praise to God. The stars at night are giving praise to God. The sea is roaring, the Scripture says. The trees are clapping their hands. The hills are singing. The heavens are declaring the glory of God, says Psalms 19, verse 1. Psalm 66, verse 4 says, all the earth will worship you and will sing praise to you. You know what? You and I should be leading that chorus of praise to God. He's deserving of our praise. There is no God like our God. Now, for the remaining time of this sermon, I want to speak to you about a particular response in worship that we see in Scripture. The response is that of raising our hands in worship to God. It is a very biblical act of worship. And I know, even as I say that, some of you are probably saying, I am not gonna do that. You can't make me do that. There's no way I'll do that. You know, I've been there. I have been there at that point. But I know in my mind and in my heart that when I am at a sporting event, I am one of the first ones to stand up with my hands in the air in celebration of what has just happened. A touchdown has been scored. A home run has been hit. A three-point shot has gone in the hoop. And I'm the first one to stand up. Yeah. I was thinking of some times over the years past where that has been true of me. In fact, this last basketball season at Nevada, I went to a couple of those games over the season, and particularly I was remembering the girls' game against El Dorado Springs. Do you remember that game? How many of you were at that game? Let me see. I know there were some of you, and it was one of the best games, girls or boys, that I have ever seen in my life. I mean, those girls from Nevada came down the court, and they were hot. They were putting that ball in the basket. A lot of them were three-point shots, and El Dorado Springs was matching them for every basket, and it was coming down to the wire. I mean, it was a tense, exciting game, and I was, yeah, every time the ball went in the basket, yeah, 3 points. We don't have any inhibitions about that, do we? The game that followed, the boys' game, I think it was that same night, Logan Applegate for the Nevada team was so hot from three-point land, I think he could have thrown the ball up like this and it would have gone in. And I remember as he was, I mean, one three-point shot after another, and I was going, yeah. Kansas City Chiefs. Yeah, that gets you going, doesn't it? Patrick Mahomes connecting with Tyreek Hill on a long pass play. What's your response? Oh, touchdown! Give me five! Yeah! Woo! We do that, don't we? We're excited. And that last touchdown that sealed the Super Bowl championship, I remember we were at Tim's house and there were probably a dozen people there, and everybody in the room is up like this out of their chair, and we're giving high fives to each other, and we're jumping up and down, and we are happy. Chris, game six. 2011 World Series. If you're a Cardinal fan, you know exactly what happened. They're down to the last strike twice in that game, two runs down both times, and somehow they come back and they tie the score and they win the game in extra innings with a home run. And you know what my response was? Woo-hoo! And I'm up out of my chair, and I'm on my phone and calling my son and saying, are you watching this game? And if you're a Royals fan, you know exactly that same feeling as I say, Game 4, ALCS 2015. Do you remember that game? I know Rick does. And many others of you do. Troy does. They're 4 runs down in the 8th inning. I was reading about the game this last week just to remind myself of the particulars, and this article said they had a 3.2 chance of winning the game at that point. They were four runs down, and you just thought the game was over, but they never thought so, and one single after another, and then runs began to score, and before you know it, they had not only tied the score in that eighth inning, but they had taken the lead. I remember I was outside working on something, listening to that game on the radio, and as they began to go through that inning and it unfolded and they began to score runs, I'm stopping what I'm doing and I am putting my ear in the radio and I am saying, I can't believe this is happening. And when they scored that tying run and then that go-ahead run, my hands were in the air and I quit what I had done and I was in front of the TV watching the end of that game. We do that with sports. And then it's like this. We're inhibited to raise our hands in worship to the God of gods and the King of kings and the Lord of all lords. I want to encourage you to get past those inhibitions. And I know some of you are saying, Kevin's going Pentecostal on us this morning. Well, maybe we need to be a little more Pentecostal in this matter, because it is a very biblical way to worship God, lifting our hands in praise to Him. Let me read to you some scriptures. There is no God like our God. Psalms 63. And if you have your Bibles, you might want to turn there or look at the screen. Psalms 63, verses 1 through 5. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could have that kind of thirst, that kind of desperation for God? We are challenging you all through this year to be desperate for God. That's what we're seeing here in verse 1 of chapter 63. Let me read verse 2 to you. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. David's eyes are open. He's looking for opportunities to worship the Lord. His spirit is alert. Verse 3, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. He's celebrating God. He's saying, God, You're better than life. God, I have to praise you with my lips. And then he's getting his hands into it too. Verse 4, so I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. He's celebrating God. He's worshiping God with his hands uplifted. Verse 5, my soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offer praises with joyful lips. If you have a worship experience to God the Father, it is a satisfying thing. It fills your heart up. Let me look at Psalms 28, verses 1 and 2. To you, O Lord, I call, my rock, do not be deaf to me, for if you are silent to me, I will become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. Now, as I read those verses, it sounds to me like David is in a desperate situation here. If you keep reading in this chapter, you find out he's desperate because there are so many evil men who are around him. They are surrounding him. He's calling to God for help, and he's lifting his hands up to the one who is able to help him. Now, who of us has not had a little one do this to us? Maybe it's our own child. Maybe it's our grandchild. I've got a picture, I think, here. That's Irene. That's actually a picture that's been around for a few months because she's a little bigger than that now. But what do you think my heart does when she's doing this? In fact, Lynn showed me a picture this morning of their grandbaby, Nikki, and her arm was like this. And I tell you what, Grandma, heart flutters when that happens. And whether it's your child, whether it's your grandchild, and they say, Daddy, Daddy, or Papa, Papa, I'm going to stop what I'm doing. And I'm going to give my attention to her, and I'm going to pick her up, and I'm going to hold her and squeeze her and love on her. My heart becomes like mush at that time. Isn't that right? Isn't that how you are with your little ones? And I'm wondering if that isn't a picture of God the Father. When he looks to us and we're going, God, God, I worship you. I need you. You see, we hold our hands up from what I'm seeing in Scripture, even what I have read so far to you. We hold our hands up for one of two reasons, for worship and celebration of who God is, or in a state of desperation. And whichever reason it is that we're holding our hands up to him, he's a father who loves his children, and he is going to draw near to us as we draw near to him, the book of James says. Lift your hands to him in celebration and worship. Lift your hands to him in desperate times, because he is a father who loves to love his children. Let me read to you Psalms 141, verses 1 and 2. O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. May my prayer be counted as incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering. If you keep reading in this chapter, again, you will find that David is desperate for God. What he's saying is, this is verse 3. He says, Lord, I need your help with my words. I have a tendency, he says, I have a tendency to say the wrong words, to get myself in trouble with my words. Lord, would you put a guard over my lips? That's what he's saying. Anybody here relate with that? You get yourself in trouble with your words. We ought to be saying, God, help me with my tongue. Put a guard over my tongue. And then he goes on in that chapter. He's talking again. There are evil men all around him, and the influences that are there could lead him astray. And he's saying, Lord, I need you. I need you, God. We lift our hands in worship and celebration, and we lift our hands in desperation to him. Let me read to you from Lamentations. This is a book that we don't get to very often. Lamentations chapter 2, verse 19. It says, "Arise, cry aloud in the night, at the beginning of the night watches, pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. Lift up your hands to Him for the life of your little ones who are faint because of hunger at the head of every street." It sounds to me like a very desperate time for Jeremiah, who wrote that, and the people of God. Their little ones are hungry. And what's Jeremiah do? He's saying, lift up your hands to the one who can help. Lift up your hands in desperation for your little ones. Do you have any kids or grandkids that have strayed from the truth? You ought to be lifting your hands up in desperation to God for them, crying out to Him, pleading with Him for their souls. We as Christians look around at what's happening in our country, and we should be lifting our hands up in desperation to God in behalf of our country. God, we need You. We need You desperately. Cry out to God. Plead with Him for peace. And you know, I'll just say this. Jesus is the answer to what's going on out there in the world today. You've seen that sign. I haven't seen it. I should have thought about this. And held this sign up on the street here a couple weeks ago. No Jesus, N-O, Jesus, no peace, N-O, peace. K-N-O-W, Jesus, K-N-O-W, peace. Jesus is the answer to this world's problems. The answer does not lie in the political realm. The answer does not lie anywhere except with Jesus. He's the answer. And we need to cry out to this God in desperation for our land. And our little ones, our grandkids, our kids are growing up. They're going to be growing up maybe in a different world than what we have grown up in, and we need to be crying out to Him in desperation for the souls of our kids. Desperate times call for desperate worship. I'll read to you one more passage of Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray. What? Help me with it. Lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. It's interesting that God says through Paul that He wants the men to pray lifting up holy hands. Do you know what the word men means? In this passage, it means men. It means males. And you say, duh. Well, I say that because sometimes in Scripture, when you see the word men, it means mankind. And the way that you can tell what the author is getting at is to look at the original language. And I have the perfect example for you in this very same chapter, chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. Verse 4, if you look just a few verses prior to this, speaking of God, it says, "Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." If you look that word, men, up, in the Greek dictionary, the word is anthropos, which means mankind. In other words, it says God desires all of mankind, every man, every woman, every male, every female, to be saved. But you get back to verse 8, and it says that he desires men to pray, lifting up holy hands. It's a different Greek word. It's the word aner, A-N-E-R, and it's talking about males. He says, I desire males, all men, to pray, lifting up holy hands to God. Okay? Now, why would God say that? I have a suspicion that he is calling on men to be spiritual leaders in worship. Don't, hear me say this, don't let the women out-worship you, men. Don't let the women be worshiping and you sitting there on your hands, tying your arms to your side and being macho. It's time for us to learn to be leaders in worship. He's calling for the men to lead their families in worship. Isn't it true that this is a sign of surrender? In war times, this is true. Somebody holds a gun on you. What's your first response? I surrender. And I think this is another thing, that as we are raising our hands up to Jesus, we are celebrating him, we are worshiping him, we are desperate for him, and we are surrendering ourselves to him. Could I encourage you to become more comfortable with raising your hands in worship? Just try it. It will feel awkward to you at first unless you've grown up with this. I know that awkward feeling. But I want to encourage you to try it, because get out of your comfort zone. Now, I have been in services. In fact, I listened to a sermon on this very topic here a few weeks ago. And the preacher, after he preached it, he said, okay, we're going to all stand and we're going to sing and we're going to all raise our hands up. You know, I really don't like that. It needs to come from you. It needs to come from within. And I'm not going to do that to you this morning. I'm not going to say, okay, as we sing this next song, I want to see everybody raising their hands. No. But I want to encourage you to try this and begin to try it in your private worship. When you're at home, in your prayer closet, raise your hands to God in worship. And it'll even feel awkward to you there, probably. You may look around to see if anybody's seeing you. But just begin to stretch yourself in worship to God, and it will become a fulfilling thing to you. And it will become more natural to you. As you pray, as you sing, I heard Lynn, she didn't know what she said to me this morning was going to fit so well with my sermon. She said, she was telling me about how she is out just recently mowing in her yard, singing, and she just shouted Jesus as she's mowing. Try it. As you're mowing, one hand on the wheel. Try it as you're driving. One hand on the wheel and one hand lifted up. Do you worship when you drive? It's a wonderful time to worship as you drive. I was riding my, I have never done this before. This was a first time this last week in response to what I've been studying. I was riding my motorcycle over here to the church office one day, and I oftentimes will sing as I'm driving. And nobody has to listen to it except God. But as I was singing on my motorcycle, left hand, because my right hand's on the throttle, I raise my hand in worship to Him and pass this person, and they're waving too. Our God is worthy of our worship. Amen? There is no God like our God. Let's pray. Oh God, You are an awesome, amazing God. And we praise You. Thank You for giving us breath. Thank You for giving us life. Thank You for giving us Your Son. And Lord, help us to become better worshipers of You. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.